see the service online, and it's a good place to hear the gospel. And they did a beautiful presentation about how Christ came to die, to take away sin, to take away guilt, to take away shame, to really renew you as an individual. And they had a stage set up. I'm out of a theater background from many years ago, and a lot of work went into that. They set up a bridge, large bridge, that many people could go across. This is Easter Sunday in a huge church. Pastor did a brilliant, simple presentation, and people started pouring over the bridge, and the group of people that Teresa has been praying for all walked up. They didn't know the Lord, walked across the bridge and received Christ. So that's a specific, concrete answer to prayer. So keep praying for those on your list of 8 to 15 people. I don't see them here this morning. If Katrina and Blake are here and I just can't see you, let me know. But they're hideously busy preparing to move. Northern Virginia is a transient area, and we are blessed to have so many military people here, for example, and there's always movement, and you'll hear more movement in the next few weeks, but Katrina and Blake are moving down south to a wonderful opportunity for their family. I just want to state publicly, I am so grateful for their love and service. Katrina has been unbelievable. My heart goes out to her, so please just pray for her. She has served us so well in the mothers of preschoolers and everywhere else. Those two are servants of the Lord, and we're going to miss them. So if you just hold up the man hearts in your prayers. This morning, what I'd like to do is, I've set my alarm. It's not an alarm, it's a timer up here, so that it will give me an electric shock if I go too long in this sermon. So if I do some strange movements, don't be alarmed. and if it seems that I go right through the strange movements, be alarmed. I would. Well, it says right here in verse 9 of the passage we're not looking at, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. Well, I already did that, so it's not going to stop me in terms of length of this service. But what I am going to point to is, just briefly, I'm going to look backwards. If you could throw up whatever called to a sign says there in the first passage, we're going to start before that, and we're going to read a couple passages of Scripture. We were dealing with, the last time I spoke, in verse 12, to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. Now, I'm not going to go over the background. You can get the tape or the pod that has this on it. But remember the idea of 1 Corinthians, the thing kind of it touches on is oneness. Jesus prayed that we all might be one. And here, in their culture, in the Greek culture at this time, to come to Christ was so exciting and radical, and the power of the Holy Spirit and all this was going on. And there was a sense that if one partner didn't receive the Lord, you were to separate. You were to get away from that defiled individual. And Paul goes, no. Absolutely wrong. He says, in essence, and we'll see this later, if you were called in a certain position and place, that's your assignment. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to stay there, but that's your assignment. He's saying God is doing something mighty and wondrous there. In fact, as you'll remember, the early church here was accused. The poor Christians were accused of everything, their communions. What you just went through was called a love feast. So they claimed that we were involved in massive and gross immorality. The darkness of their minds brought this out. There was a push away of the body of Christ and this amazing experience and change that was wrought in people's lives. But some were very confused as to their status in marriage, having come to Christ and seeing the difference it made. And what Christ was really saying, and the Apostle Paul is, make a difference where you live, right there at home. If you've become a believer, you may be the only Jesus your spouse sees up close. And I know you're going to fall short. I certainly do in my marriage. But if I look up at Jesus and I rise to the level of my shoe tops, I'm still not down on the ground staring up in a dead man pose. And if I rise to the place of the treetops, perhaps in greater measure they'll see the Lord Jesus. But I will not be the one to rise. Here is the thing, I'm going to make this point over again. I will not rise. He will make me to rise. We are the clothing that the Lord Jesus wants to inhabit. We are his suit to wear. We are the beloved children who measure and reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, undoubtedly, mixed marriages present problems when one's a believer and not a believer. But use that moment and that life to be your mission field. You love better, you're wiser, you're more prudent. And I, as a man who has lived with a Christian wife for over 40 years, I cannot imagine a richer blessing than being married to that little girl who loves the Lord Jesus with all her heart and more than she loves her husband. If that were possible, but I think it is. Paul's answer to the problem of a mixed marriage in this regard, practical and real, live together if you can. But if things get crazy, if things are, they want to leave, you're called to peace. If they leave you and desert you, you're called to peace. I don't want to dwell on that part. It's a sad reality for some. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. That means separated for the Lord Jesus. His special attention is there, and the husband has the opportunity to see the gospel in the conversation, in the manner of life of the wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Christ's influence is upon them because he is there. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. It's a form of abandonment. God has called you to peace. Not be overwrought, not be tortured and tormented. It is part of the cross life. If he was wounded for our transgressions, we will be wounded for others' transgressions as well. We share in part in his suffering, but also ultimately in his glory. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? It's not within your power to save them. It is only Christ who saves. And there must be a heart and a face turned upwards to the Lord. Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? I called the sermon this morning Called and Assigned. And I'm going to tell you a little story. I'll complete the story later. But I want to tell you the general thrust of what I want to say here. Whatever your status, whatever your background, whatever you've been through or have not been through, God has called you for this moment to the place in which you stand. And his Spirit is upon you for good. He is working out his purpose where you are. Can I move out of that employment? Can I move out of that state? Can I go? Has he locked me in place? No, not at all. But for now, while you are in that place, you should live for the Lord Jesus right there. That's your assignment. If you're a child in a family and your parents don't know the Lord, or you want to encourage them in their faith, live the life. But you don't live it again. Allow the Lord Jesus to live his life out through you. And then positive change will be the only constant. There was a tiny little boy that was raised in an incredibly dysfunctional family. I find it tragic to read his life. It is, and there were many like this, in England in particular, where some of our forebears came from, certainly not all. And this little boy was precocious, he was bright, he was energetic, but as was the British culture, and it breaks your heart to see it, they would send these children, in the Victorian era, they would not talk much to their children. And in this boy's case, his name was Winston Churchill. His mother was too busy. If you don't think the rich have problems, dispatch that idea from your mind. His mother was too busy with her lovers, and his dad had contracted syphilis. And we're not exactly sure why. His dad was a brilliant genius and a leader of the English government and ultimately died. And they sent this little boy off to school, and as also happened to C.S. Lewis, if you want to read the biography, he's basically tortured by mad schoolmasters, literally people who ended up in insane asylums later, caned beyond belief over and over, and bullied because he was small by the people around him. Now, if there's a God in heaven, why would he allow that? Well, that's a deep question, and in a sense, we don't know. We can't see. There are simple questions. The secularist will say, I saw a debate between John Lennox and a professor of some kind the other day where he told the story of a man coming up to him, and the man said, how can Jesus Christ be the Son of God? And he said, well, if you know the guy, Lennox is just so calm and so affable. He's an Oxford professor of mathematics. He said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you know what human consciousness is? Or do you know what energy is? And this man was a scientist. He was at a convention of physicists. And the guy, honestly, with great character, said, no, I don't know. And yet he said, the earth moves by the power of energy, and you believe you're alive and sentient and can see and think and that you exist. Therefore, we must acknowledge that those things exist that we do not understand and cannot even, in a sense, describe. Therefore, I cannot tell you how Christ and God can be one, joined together with the Holy Spirit, but I see his action and the wind that moves lives. Where I'm going with this is little Churchill had a very dark future ahead of him, except for one woman, a Christian. Let me whisper this, the low church kind of person. The low church kind of like you guys. Sorry, just telling the truth. If it hurts, you know, I didn't make this stuff up. So Churchill is there, and he has one amazing avenue in a woman whose name was Elizabeth Everest. Singularly unattractive woman from the photographs we see. But the thing inside her, the Jesus inside her, created a beautiful heart. And she talked to this little boy every day of his life about the scriptures and the love of Christ. And she modeled it in the home. She was, in essence, his foster mother. And he marveled. He was utterly in love with her. And he had no love coming from any other direction, not as we know it, not as some of you have experienced or not experienced. I understand that. But I bring him up to you to show you that even those who accomplish marvelous things are made in a furnace that is complex and sometimes fiery. And sometimes something else goes on. Well, let me jump forward, and I'll read to you. On a summer Sunday evening in 1891, and this is from God and Churchill, Jonathan Sandys and Wallace Henley's relatively new book. Sandys is the great-grandson of Churchill, and if you want to read a great book, read all of William Manchester's works on Churchill. They're fabulous. Called and assigned, on a summer Sunday evening in 1891, with the echoes of Chapel Evensong still resonating in their minds, 16-year-old Winston Churchill, in spite of being beaten, defiant as ever, standing strong against the pressures of his schools, and his close friend and fellow Harrow student Merlin DeGrasse Evans, sat talking about what Evans would later recall as one of those dreadful basement rooms in the master's house. The conversation focused on destiny, more specifically, their own. Churchill thought that Evans might go into the diplomatic service or perhaps follow his father's footsteps in finance. Then Evans asked Churchill, "Will you go into the army?" "I don't know," Winston replied. "It is probable, but I shall have upgrade adventures as soon as I leave there." "Are you going into politics, following your father?" "I don't know. But it is more than likely because, you see, I am not afraid to speak in public. Evans was quizzical as he gazed back at his friend. You do not seem at all clear about your intentions or desires. That may be, Winston shot back, but I have a wonderful idea of where I shall be eventually. I have dreams about it. Where is that? Well, I can see great changes coming over our peaceful world. Great upheavals, terrible struggles, wars such as one cannot imagine. And I tell you, London will be in danger. London will be attacked, and I shall be very prominent in the defense of London, Winston said. How can you talk like that? Evans asked. We are forever safe from invasion since the days of Napoleon. Well, I see further ahead than you do, Winston replied. I see into the future. Evans was so stunned by the conversation that he recorded it with utmost clarity. In a letter he sent to Churchill's son, Randolph, who in the 1950s was given the responsibility of writing his father's biography. Churchill continued, undaunted, as he would many times throughout his career, quote, this country will be subjected somehow to a tremendous invasion. By what means, I do not know. But I tell you, I shall be in command of the defenses of London, and I shall save London and England from disaster. Evans, remember, Churchill warming up to the subject, will you be a general then in command of the troops? I don't know, Britain's future leader replied. Dreams of the future are blurred, but the main objective is clear. I repeat, London will be in danger, and in the high position I shall occupy, it will fall to me to save the capital and save the empire. This country will be subjected somehow to a tremendous invasion. By what means? I don't know, but I tell you, I shall be in command of the defenses of London, and I shall save London and England from the disaster. Now, I'll read you some other things soon. But God spoke to him. And when the moment came, I would contend, and so do his biographers, because of one Christian woman in his life who loved him. He knew the difference between good and evil. And when Hitler and godless atheistic communism came at their world, he was prophetic in his nature and saw it way in advance, decades in advance. Why? Because Jesus Christ had been presented to him. Was he a devout Christian? No, but he feared the Lord and was a Christian and knew the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. This speaks to, and I can only do it briefly, the Judaizers, a group of people, God blessed them, that believed the covenant had been made with them, between them and God, that a mark in their body signified they were God's chosen people. But what Paul is pointing to in this passage is circumcision is not necessary, nor is the physical erasure of circumcision. What is important is the circumcised heart, that the heart of stone be transplanted with a heart of flesh, a pumping, wondrous transformation wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the outward things are no longer important. Everyone should remain in the condition in which he is called, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. To the Jew, the commandment of God was to be circumcised. But the ceremonial was taken away in Christ. What was left was the ethical. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt do, keep the Sabbath holy and the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were not able to be lived out through humans with all our faults and failures. But the idea is when Christ comes in, he is the embodiment of the Ten Commandments. He has fulfilled everything that the law and the prophets declared. He is the fulfillment of all holiness and all righteousness, and all our hope, as we sing, is in him and him alone, living his life out through us. There was a famous golfer whose name was Sam Snead. This is many years ago. He was a West Virginia boy. He just loved the game, and he could hit with the old golf clubs a ball sometimes over 300 yards. Today, with today's clubs, it can go a lot further than that, but this guy was amazing at what he did. Well, I'm a golfer. Once a year, I golf. And my son-in-law, I don't think, is here this morning, but he meanly, let me declare this, photographed me on one where I took a swing, and you'll note the grace implicit in what, you know, this thing. And the ball literally, I mean, I don't know what was going on with it, but it goes up about to here, and it ends up over here. I thought it was behind me. And he had some photo of that, which is sealed and in a vault somewhere to use against me if I disagree with him on something. Ah, but the Christian life is like this. What if Sam Snead comes to take over my frail body and hits the golf ball through me? Then you will hear a cry of four coming from a great distance as the ball lands precisely where I propel it. We cannot live this Christian life in our own strength. And where you were called, he doesn't want you to do it all yourself. He wants you to be at that job, and while you're there, that is your assignment, and give it everything you've got, everything you have. Churchill knew that God was going to use him in a dramatic way. Were you a bondservant when called? Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which. Were you a slave when you were called? Slaves in that time were not the slaves of the 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th century in this country, which was a much more vile form of slavery than what was dealt with in Greece. Those people, without giving you the detail, often received some pay for their work. And if they made enough money, they could buy their freedom. This will apply to this passage in a minute. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. You see, you can be a slave on the outside, but you don't have to be a slave on the inside. Jesus Christ is free. He has been resurrected. Do not base your self-esteem on outward performance or title or the ability to sing or to play a guitar or to preach. The easiest thing I do is preaching. If my character doesn't line up with what I say, I've got a massive problem. But because Jesus has chosen to live in me, I am not the man I used to be. Period. Because of Christ. Because of Christ. Does he live in you where you are? Do you realize you're called by him? Called here means saved, made whole, one with Jesus, in union with him. And then do you know you have an assignment right where you are today? Attorney, you are to practice law with the highest integrity. Because Jesus wants that. And love. Physician, pray to God that you have skill in your hands and fingers. Take care of the instrument that is you because it belongs to Jesus. Some physicians have been disqualified because they drank too much. Do not do that to your body because you were bought with a price. Slave or employee, as we call them here in the area, they're watching you. If you have declared somewhere that you belong to Jesus, I know from deep and long personal experience, everybody watches you. Don't get paranoid about it. But they're watching, no question. They know that that guy that Mike declares Jesus Christ, or Sam, or whoever it is, they know it if you say the name that is above every name. And you can say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. They understand that. But I believe our hope in winning them is the life of Christ being reflected in our hearts and lives. You know my story, I came out of one job, labored there forever, lonely as a desert breeze. No other Christians that I could tell, but one by one they would come out of the woodwork at a fairly large company. And when I left and walked out of the room, young African-American girl who was our switchboard operator putting things in and out, old school, said, come here. I was probably 22 or 23 years old, just making it, you know, probably $2 an hour, feeling good about that. And she goes, we saw you. We noticed you. She was a believer. She was one of the few in the building. And whatever had been going on, and I don't want to talk about it, Jesus, with all my faults, had reflected himself in such a way that somebody, a story down and to the left, knew about Christ through one goofball. Do they know you belong to the King? You bear the marks of his visage. Are you, in a sense, wounded? There is that Blake Manhart out there? I think he is. He snuck in here. We'll have to greet him. Don't be ashamed of the condition you're called in. Slaves back here could not necessarily be free. Certainly the American slave could not. If they could avail themselves of freedom, by all means do it. By all means. By all means. If you're in a job you don't like, you hate, you despise, ask him if you were called in that. Is that your assignment? If it's not, he's speaking to your heart, and sometimes he does that for sure, and it's time to go. Go. With God's blessing and the richness of his life still resident in you. Jesus himself said, if you go to a town and they reject you, wipe the dust off your feet and move where somebody else is open to my love and my wonder. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant with Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. Do not become slaves. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let them remain with God. I'm going to read a passage, finish my Church Hill story, and send you home. And he made from one nation, Acts 17:26-28, one man, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. All mankind, Paul's talking to Athens here. All mankind, feel your way toward him and find him. Yet he's not actually far from each one of us. For in him we live. He's right here. And move. And have our being. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is offering you himself this morning, not because of anything I'm saying, because he's here. In him we live and move and have our being. He's right here. He's a moment away. He's a prayer away. He's a talk away. If you're married to an unbeliever, stay married. If you're an employee with a tough job, if he calls you away, do it. But if you're there, you're Christ man, Christ woman, and never forget that. Don't stop living with your unbelieving husband. Win him. We don't have to make radical changes in our personal world to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We simply await his action in our heart to change us. Churchill said this later in his life, after withstanding childhood brutality, and some of you have been brutalized, and I'm well aware of that. I am an empath, like it or not. I feel your pain. It's scary to me. It's awful what some of you go through or went through. But your destiny is not controlled by that. And you cannot let it define you. This happened to me. This happened to me. Sometimes we hang on to these hurts. Sorry, this is painful. We hang on to these hurts so that we don't have to face life and take on an adult burden. We're just crippled. I'm just crippled. I can't act any better. No, 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 no. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, has come into you to change you forever. And he empowers you to make good and better changes. And he whispers in your ear, you're not a slave. You're the child of a king. Such struggle shaped Winston Churchill. We heard him say, never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense, never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. But who put that in him? I tell you, it was his nanny who was encased in the love of Jesus Christ. That's how it happened. She was a spiritual mentor who, with simple resolution herself, kept him in the Lord Jesus Christ. I conclude with this. Churchill and his history before World War I, he knew the prophetic word that was in his heart and in his dreams. His wife was in a car with him on a way days before he was to be offered the head
of the British Navy, in some cases to the military, the plum job of all, and the shaping job for a nation in a certain sense. He still had some fears about losing the naval job. She's in a car with him. She opens her grandmother's Bible to the 107th Psalm, and she says, "Winston, I know it's all right about the Admiralty," she said. 107th Psalm. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep." A Bible flip, a moment in time and space, something controlled by something beyond, a destiny, a life. Christ is in your life in the same way. You were made for a purpose. Find it and do it. Churchill later opened, later alone himself seeking the Lord, opened to this passage right before World War I. "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the German people, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that he goes who goes before you is a consuming fire, and it is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you, so you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised you." That was the statement in Manchester's book in the quote, but if you go a little further, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you, that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob." Winston Churchill had no righteousness of his own, and we do not laud and magnify his holy name. But we know that a wickedness had fallen upon the German people. They would say it of themselves. There are denominations in the United States of America that are German in nature and anti-military, and some of you are probably from them. My son went to a school from this background. Jesus Christ could not allow Adolf Hitler in World War II to destroy a world, and he raised up a man named Winston Churchill, who had the word of God in his heart and knew, in a sense, the mind of the Lord. You are called where you are. You are Winston Churchill where you are, my friend. Better than that, far better, you are Jesus Christ to those around you. Never give in. Never give in. Never give in. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, thank you for this people. They are called and appointed. There's a destiny. There are boundaries. There are moments for them as well as for nations. Speak to their hearts individually and corporately as to what they should do. But more importantly, whisper to them what you're going to do in them, I pray. And if there's anyone here who has not received Jesus Christ, who has not walked over the bridge from an old life, a tormented life, to a new life of forgiveness, grace, and wonder, you can do that right now in this moment. The Bible says that we're sinners, so admit it. You've fallen short. Believe Christ is the only Savior and choose to follow him. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a child of a king. Pray that prayer with me. Whisper it in your heart. Reflect on it in your mind. And God will gloriously save you and give you a new life. Blessings to all of you in Jesus' name.
At this time, we're going to give you an opportunity to reflect on what we've heard here this morning and to respond to the Lord through prayer.